your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing our series on sharing our faith in Jesus. And last week, we re-emphasized our belief that Christianity is a way of life. Christianity, or Jesus following at its core, is not a list of doctrines, although doctrine is good. It's not a list of rules, although rules can be good. But at its core, at its essence, Jesus said, "Come follow me." So Christianity is a lifestyle. And so the requirement, the most basic requirement for making disciples is not having a list of studies to go by, although a list of studies can be good. It can be a helpful tool. But the most basic requirement is that I am hearing the teachings of Jesus and putting them into practice myself. As we talked about last week, none of us likes in any arena of our lives to hear, "Do as I say, not as I do." And if you're trying to help someone else to be the kind of person who, as Jesus says, builds their house on the rock, who hears these teachings of Jesus and puts them into practice, that's who we need to be. We need to be hearing the teachings of Jesus and putting them into practice. Because it involves walking with someone and showing them how you and I put Jesus' teachings into practice. You know, my life should be a study in discipleship. Our community should speak for itself. I mean, we can say the words, but it should almost go without saying that when somebody comes among us, they say, "Here's a group of people that what they gather to do is to learn how to put Jesus' teachings into practice." That's what their lives are focused on. You know, not that we're an example of sinless perfection, but we're an example of devotion to Jesus and to his ways, of hearing his words and putting them into practice. So in order to help someone, what we want to do, developing faith in Jesus, is really helping someone to be captured by the power and brilliance of Jesus' teachings. In order to do that, it really helps if we're actually captured by the power and brilliance of Jesus' teachings. So really, sharing our faith in Jesus begins, as we talked about last week, as an invitation to join us in this journey of learning how to put Jesus' teachings into practice. It's an invitation to join us in apprenticeship or discipleship to Jesus. And when we go about making disciples, we make every effort to embody Jesus' message and his methods of doing it. This week, if you're into lesson titles or that kind of thing, the title of this lesson is "The Kingdom Has Come Near." Now, Jesus told his followers, as we've been talking about in Matthew 28, to go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything he commanded. So, now as we are turning to these commands of Jesus, looking at the content of Jesus' message, you know, not just teachings about Jesus, but the actual teachings of Jesus, then he said we're to obey and we're to help other people to learn to obey. What we find is that right at the center, the heart of Jesus' message and his teaching are teachings on the kingdom. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus goes, at the beginning of the chapter, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted. He comes back. He hears that John the Baptist, who has come preparing the way for him, has been put in prison. And Jesus begins his public ministry. He leaves Nazareth. And he goes and lives in Capernaum. In chapter 4, verse 12, it's says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in a prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was told through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people lived in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Some translations say, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As I said, when we turn to the teachings of Jesus, we see at the center his teaching about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. This phrase, the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, is used 93 times in the New Testament. You know, the New Testament's actually a fairly short collection of writing. But that phrase is used 93 times. 66 times it says kingdom of God, and 27 times it says kingdom of heaven. But that occurs 80 times in the Gospels. 80 of the 93 are Jesus' words himself. So it's really all through all four Gospels Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. It occurs 6 times in Acts and 7 times in Paul's letter. But as we get into this, something that needs to be clarified is that when Jesus says kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about a place you go after you die. That phrase, kingdom of heaven, actually only occurs in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew was written, the audience was Jewish. And in the Jewish culture, they were very sensitive to overusing God's name, or even saying God. Kingdom of heaven was a way of saying kingdom of God without using God. It's like you say, well, an announcement today came from the White House. Well, the White House didn't actually send a message. The president sent a message, or one of the president's staff. But that's what it means. Same thing, the kingdom of heaven means kingdom of God. But they just didn't like to repeat it. They thought the more you use it, if the word God becomes common, that's disrespectful. You might be saying, OMG, I didn't know that. That's what I'm talking about. You know, that would have been really, really offensive, the way that that's thrown around these days. And I don't know, I think it could stand to be a little more offensive to us. That's a different sermon. But they didn't take just even saying the word God lightly. They wanted to be completely reverent, and so they didn't want to overuse it. So Matthew, instead of kingdom of God, says kingdom of heaven 27 times. But the picture is the same. In a situation, you have a king, and then that king's kingdom is where the king's word goes. It's like the effective extent of the king's reign is his kingdom. And so when we talk about, when Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, in this picture, God is king, and the kingdom of heaven is where God's will is being done. So another way, an equivalent phrase by saying kingdom of God, is Jesus is saying the reign of God or the rule of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Here Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Verse 9, he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that phrase from the disciples' prayer is a great illustration or demonstration of what Jesus means when he says kingdom of God. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we see the kingdom of God, it's where we see the will of God being done on the earth the way it is in the heavens. And so as Jesus began his public ministry, his message, really at the core and the heart of his message, is that we should repent because the kingdom has come near. The reign of God has come near. Therefore, you should completely change your thinking. Completely change your perspective, the way you view the world. And not be controlled and shaped by the thinking and the ways of the world, but to be controlled and shaped by the thinking and the ways of God, so that your life becomes a demonstration of God's will being done on earth the way it is in the heavens. And we're going to talk further about repentance and what that is as we continue next week. So like I said, I have to go short this week. And that deserves some special focus. But I want to talk about a couple of challenges. It's always challenging to learn new things. It's more challenging to unlearn old things. And, they talk about, can you teach an old dog new tricks? Yes, you can. It may be hard, but you can do it. But it's more of a challenge to unteach an old dog old tricks. As I talk about a couple of things here, I just want to say up front, I'm trying to be very careful as I talk about things that I believe we need to unlearn. Because if you know me, I don't like to dwell on the past. But we can learn from the past. And I think there are some things that are healthy and helpful for us to unlearn and let Jesus teach us how to relearn some things. I don't want to come across as self-righteous or condemning, because I'm talking about myself. And, there's too many other people standing in line to be self-righteous and condemning with me for me to do it to myself. But there are certain things drilled into us sometimes overtly, and then sometimes we can just internalize things, and they take some focus. One thing that I want to talk about as we talk about the kingdom is that something that has been taught to me as I was growing up all my life in church is that the kingdom and the church are the same thing. And usually it was based on Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says that on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. And he tells Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And because Jesus used church and kingdom in that same context, they were seen as equivalent. But they're actually not the same thing. They should be very related concepts. But we believe God is at work in this world beyond what the church does. And the church absolutely should be a flesh and blood vision of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So they shouldn't be completely separated concepts, but they're not the same thing. I think it's a better understanding as we read Jesus' teachings on the kingdom that we understand it as a separate thing. If you think it's the same thing, I think sometimes when you read Jesus' teachings on the kingdom, you risk sounding like Jesus is saying that you should be a church attender or a church member. And I believe Jesus wants us to be church attenders and church members, but that's not what he's talking about when he's talking about the ways of the kingdom. It's something much more foundational and much more radical than going to church and being an active part of the church. It's something that actually demands more of me It's talking about what shapes my whole view of the world. And along with that, there was a habit for a while in my church experience where we referred to our particular church or our organization as the kingdom. Our songbook was Songs of the Kingdom. Our children's ministry was Kingdom Kids. Our videos of good news that was going on, mission reports was Kingdom News Network. And there were many great things about that songbook and kids' curriculum and the things that were shared, but something that was communicated sometimes overtly, but it was always implied in the language we used, is that we are the way God is at work in the world. We define, because we are the kingdom, so we define how God is at work in the world. And every once in a while, I still hear that language, and I don't think anybody is intentionally trying to be arrogant or offensive, but habits die hard. And it's been something that I've been trying to get out of my vocabulary and trying to teach for us to get out of our vocabulary. During my years in Grand Rapids, I actually stopped showing the K&N videos because I thought that message was so front and center. And I thought, if this is offensive to me, how does it sound to people from outside our group? I think there's all kinds of things that we do that can offend other people. We don't need to borrow another one. I believe those kinds of things are worth saying and worth thinking about. But then I want to talk about one more idea today as we wrestle with Jesus, as we begin to wrestle with Jesus' teachings about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, is that Jesus taught about the kingdom in a very specific context. And most of us know what that is. It's first century Palestine, first century Galilee or Jerusalem, wherever he happened to be. And there are probably many different things going on in the world at that time. But for the people Jesus was ministering to, really one thing trumped everything else as far as what was going on and what was impacting their life day in, day out. And that is the fact that they were conquered and occupied by the Roman Empire. That was front and center. That was rubbed in their face every time they walked out their front door. Who's in charge? Rome is in charge. Who calls the shots? Rome calls the shots. Because Rome, the Romans are our conquerors. And everybody had different ideas about what in the world you should do about that. The zealots said, we've got to take up arms and fight. The Pharisees said, no, the problem is there's too many tax collectors and sinners. If we can just either whip them into shape or get rid of them, then we'll be righteous enough for God to bless us, and God will overthrow the Roman government. We can't do that. The Sadducees said, if you can't beat them, join them. But there are all these different groups. The Essenes said, no, the thing is we need to check out, go out into the desert, just escape, live in our own little private bubble. Don't even engage with culture today. That's how we're going to deal with it. But Jesus wasn't really disconnected from his culture. He was very engaged. He was very relevant to what was going on. He said there are a lot of different stories out there about how to deal with the reality of our lives, but this was Jesus' story. This was Jesus' news. What people call good news. It's that even though it may not look like it, right now, I want to tell you that something is among us. Something has come near, and it is the reign of God. Something that trumps the empire. And I think Jesus' teachings were very intentionally set up to show an alternative. It was kingdom versus empire. I mean, those first followers of Jesus said things that were, honestly, it was almost like picking a fight. Because the proper greeting in the Roman Empire, if you were a good Roman citizen, or at least if you didn't want to get in trouble and get thrown in jail, the proper greeting when you met someone on the street, certainly a devout Roman, they'd meet you on the street and they would say, "Caesar is Lord." And the right response, just like today when we greet each other, we say, "How are you doing?" And we know that what you're supposed to say that to that is, "Fine, how are you?" It's just, we just know that. Their greeting was, "Caesar is Lord." And the right response was, "Yes, the Lord is Caesar." That's what everybody said in the empire. Or what you were supposed to say. And what the followers of Jesus, crazy, radical people, instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they would say Jesus is Lord. Can you imagine being greeted by a Roman soldier and he would say, "Caesar is Lord"? You go, "Okay, Caesar's your Lord. Mine's actually Jesus." Now, you know, I don't have time to, you know, explore where that might go. But a lot of times where it went was death. But Jesus taught in a specific context where, and his message was understood in a certain way that we really can't relate to. But if you are a Jewish peasant living in Roman-occupied Galilee, how do you think it would sound for a brilliant teacher to come on the scene and say, "Guess what? God's in charge. I've got good news for you. The good news of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom has come near." After Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, he comes, he starts his public ministry, and it says he began to proclaim, "Repent, because the kingdom has come near." People were thinking, "That's what I've been waiting to hear all my life. Rome's not in charge anymore. God's in charge." That's how it sounded to a Jewish peasant living in Galilee. How do you think it sounded to a comfortable Roman living in his villa beside the Sea of Galilee? Lakefront property, baby. If they started getting wind of the fact that Rome wasn't in charge anymore, don't you think they might get a little bit nervous? A little nervous in the service. What's this kingdom talk? I like the empire. I mean, my security is in the empire. What's this kingdom stuff you're talking about? I think I like this. Who is this? Jesus from Nazareth? But this guy sounds dangerous. This guy sounds like he might be trying to turn my whole life upside down. It sounds like this guy might be trying to turn my whole world upside down. The occupied Jews were going, "Good news!" The Romans were probably going, "Come again?" But see, Steve Gooch put a link to an article on Facebook this week. I don't know how many of you saw it. It was an excellent article, and it was like what I'm talking about today, too. That's always a bonus. But this article that he posted is a pastor kind of guy saying, here's my problem with the Bible. My problem is that I like to read the Bible as if it's written to me, and so when I read it as if I'm a poor Jewish peasant in the first century, but I'm not a poor Jewish peasant. I'm the comfortable Roman in his villa. I just happened to be born among the conquerors. I happened to be born among the victors. I happened to be born among the ones who occupy. We can't even imagine being conquered by Canada. You know, Trevor gets put in charge of everybody. I mean, we laugh when we think about somebody coming here, conquering us and occupying us. It's a perspective we can't, we laugh about it. Now, there's some scenarios that I could say that we probably wouldn't laugh. But, you know, I'm just trying to be gentle with us, trying to say, listen, we read the Bible from a very different perspective than Jesus' first hearers. Because I'm not a first century Jew living under Roman occupation. I'm a citizen of the superpower in the world. But what we have in the Bible, you know, it's a common fact. You know, history is written by the victors, right? The New Testament narrative was not written by the victors. And Jesus' ministry was not to the victors. It eventually spread there. But Jesus' ministry was to the conquered, to the impoverished, to the ones for whom injustice was just a way of life. And the story that we read in the Gospels is history from the underside. This is something that happened among the conquered poor. Imagine a history of the United States might sound a little different written by a Native American. A little bit different. Are you like me and even talking about this makes you a bit uncomfortable? Then I think we start to get a feeling of how Jesus' teachings might sound to somebody in the first century besides the population that he first impacted, which is Jews in Palestine. We can get nervous. We can get fearful. Like the comfortable Roman in his villa, saying, you know, it sounds like this Jesus character may be trying to turn my life and my world upside down. And the truth is, that's exactly what Jesus is up to. But you might not get that if you don't think about the context that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Don't get me wrong, the gospel is still good news. But it might require me to read it from a completely different perspective. And what it might require me to do is push through the fear just water it down and tame it so that it doesn't try to turn my life and my world upside down. And I think as serious followers of Jesus, that's not what we want to do. We want to hear the words of Jesus fresh. We want to hear the words of Jesus in a way that it does make a claim on our lives. That it does make a difference in our lives and in our world. Because it's still good news today, just like it was good news for the Jews, but it was also good news for the Romans. It just requires us to completely change the way we think. And that's why Jesus said, repent.